So we are continuing our series in 1 Peter. This series is titled Hope in the Midst of Trials, and we're going to be going verse by verse through 1 Peter 4 today. So if you'd like to open up to 1 Peter 4, we're going to read through that together. Feel free to read along with me from the screen. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, blah, blah, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So, like I said, we're going to go through this verse by verse. Can you put up verses 1 and 2 again, Joel? Thank you. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." You can pause there for a second. And so the funny thing is that Peter is saying, hey, arm yourselves, right? It's kind of a military tactical, it's kind of a fighting term, right? He's saying, get ready for what's coming. Arm yourselves with this way of thinking, that you are going to have to endure suffering as a Christian, right? And he's implying, he's like, hey, the reason you need to arm yourself is because you're in a war, right? And if we if we arm ourselves knowing that we're going to suffer as Christians for the sake of Christ, we disarm the enemy from us getting offended with God and us getting offended with other people when they challenge us to live in God's purposes, right? And so you can go to verse 3 here. And he says, "The time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, blah, 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 drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." All right, and so what Peter is saying is that, hey, the time that has passed suffices. You've spent enough time living in the world, therefore live for Christ. Arm yourselves to live for Christ. Arm yourselves to live for his purposes, for the will of God, and not for your own will. Be passionate about the purposes of God. Don't be passionate about your own purposes, right? And so I want to hit on 3 things that Peter highlights here. So what is sensuality? All right, so sensuality is anything that stimulates your flesh, anything that stimulates your body. Peter's saying, hey, the time that's come for pleasing your body has passed. Live for the Lord. And so, yeah, you can think of anything that you might enjoy, you know, that your senses might enjoy, whether it's tasting, touching, hearing, smelling, seeing, feeling. He's saying, hey, the time is past to live for these things. It's okay if you enjoy them in their order, but the time is past to live for these things, and you're now to live for the will of God. You've been called to a higher calling. Don't live for your body and its temporary pleasures anymore. Live for the will of God. All right. So the second thing he highlights is passions. And passions are strong emotions or sudden urges to do things, or you could call it impulsiveness, right? Peter says the grace of God empowers you to have control over these feelings as they come and to say no to them. The third thing he highlights is drunkenness. And this includes, but it's not limited to alcohol. Drunkenness includes anything that distorts our ability to see things as they truly are. All right, and these are mindsets, these are different things that we run into, things that we consume in the world. The world is inundated with messages telling us of what to live for. And the only way that we can actually live free from the messages of the world is to abide in the word of God. And so, you can go to verse 4 here. He says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and then malign you. Now, remember, we've been called to a higher calling. We have something higher to live for than the flesh. We have something higher to live for than our passions and our bodies. And so when other people who are living for their passions and their bodies see you not doing that, and they see you living for a higher calling, they malign you, they call you names, they hate you. This is a normal part of Christianity. And Peter is saying there's going to be conflict when you're living for God. So when I began tattooing, I was saved maybe a year to a year and a half into me tattooing, and encountered Jesus in a really radical way, and he began to transform my heart in a very deep way. I began to encounter his love consistently, and it was an amazing time. But I was showing up to the tattoo shop, and I was noticing that my values were no longer in, well, they didn't match the values of a tattoo shop any longer. We'll just put it that way. So there was one guy that I was working with who just had these kind of like pornographic posters hung up all over the place, and they began to, you know, I got saved, so they began to bother me, and because I was tattooing right next to his station all day, so sometimes I'd be sitting there looking at these posters, tattooing for 8 hours a day, you know, and so finally I asked the guy, I'm like, hey, dude, it really hurts my heart to look at these things. Would you mind taking them down? And he took a couple of them down. He didn't take all of them down, which I gave him the benefit. I said, all right, thank you for doing that. But there was one poster he didn't take down that was, you know, it was the one that was actually facing me while I was tattooing. And so I asked him again, I'm like, hey, you know what, this poster, it just hurts, man. It's like getting punched in the face every time I walk into work. I'd rather work in the other room or not work here if I have to look at that thing all day, you know. So would you please go ahead and finish the job and take that one down? And he didn't respond very kindly to that one. And he demanded, hey, you know, it's my right to have that thing up. And I was like, yeah, it's my right not to look at that kind of trash if I'm at work, you know what I mean? So since he wasn't replying, I went above him to my boss, who I had incredible favor with him. And I said, hey, you know, just given what's happened to me recently, it would really be helpful if we could take down some of these posters in the workplace, if my one coworker could take down some of these posters. And I walk into work the next morning, and my coworker says, hey, did you hear what your coworker said about you on the internet? And I'm like, what? I'm like, no, I don't really care though. I'm not trying to fish for, I don't need to take in that kind of negativity. I'm living for the will of God, so I'm not worried about what he says. I just said, no, I don't want to read it. I'm not worried about that. And what happened down the road is that coworker, because I didn't reply to that in the way that he anticipated, because I didn't reply with anger, I wasn't upset at him, he began to soften over time. He began to ask me about Bible studies. He began to ask me about following Jesus. He began to ask me about the will of God, right? And so because I didn't take that opportunity to revile him but continue to live in righteousness, his heart became a little bit softer towards Jesus. And so go to verse 5 here. He says, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Right? And this is actually our hope during persecution. Right? And this is thinking accurately. This is thinking soberly when you're going through persecution. And the hope is that God says we don't have to worry if people are giving you a hard time for living righteously, because guess what? They have to stand before God just like they do. They have to give an account for their lives just like you do. So it's better to be in the right ahead of time than to get straightened out then, you know. So he's saying, hey, just keep this in mind. Keep eternity in mind, that they're also going to stand before God just as you will. And even if you have to risk living righteously, even if you have to risk the persecution and the malignment and the things that come with living righteously, it's worth it because there's a greater need that they're not aware of that you're aware of, right? And so go to prayer, or verse 7 here. And Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And when Peter is talking about your prayer life, he's essentially saying, hey, be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your intimacy with God. And if you go to verse 8 real quick, he says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." And so what Peter is saying, he's saying, hey, in the midst of the trial, keep your love for God and for one another hot, right? He's saying you have to purposely invest in your relationship with God. You have to purposely invest in relationship with one another in the midst of trial, because the trial, if you don't handle it the right way, it's going to hurt you. And it's going to cause your heart to grow cold, right? So he's saying you have to press in the trial to God, and you have to press into one another. Otherwise, the trial is not going to be beneficial. It'll be harmful to you. And the reason, and that went up the reason. So he's saying, be sober-minded. Go back to verse 7 really quick. Be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers or your intimacy with God. And he's saying this because he's saying that sin and deception are the two greatest hindrances in our intimacy with God. And the reason he says this, he says, sin saps our confidence before God and it hardens our hearts to his voice, right? And deception, and the worst part about deception is that you don't know if you're deceived, right? And so we need to abide in the word in order to continually renew our minds and continually flush out the self-deception that we, you know, whether it's self-deception or whether it's deception from the media or friends or whoever we surround ourselves with, we need to continually be in the word and staking our lives on the word of God because deception will ruin our relationships with God and with other people, right? And so if you can put up John 8:32, I don't know if you have that back there. I could look it up if you don't. All right, I'll look it up. All right, so John 8:32, and simple, I'll just quote it. Jesus says, "If you abide in the word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." All right, and there's one deception that's particularly deceptive, we'll just say, in the midst of the trial, and that's the deception of false grace, is what I'm bringing up. So we know that when we face pain, when we face difficult circumstances, our tendency is to numb and to run to comfort, right? And this false grace doctrine that the apostles read about, it's written about all throughout the New and the Old Testament. It exposes this mindset inside of us that says, hey, you know what? I'm gonna sin, and then I'm going to go to God because he's going to forgive me, right? And Peter says, hey, that's a very, very serious and demonic doctrine that you need to get out of your lives. You need to get out of your hearts because it's going to ruin your relationship with God. It's going to ruin your relationship with others, right? And so Peter's saying, hey, be warned against this. Can you put up Titus 2:11-13? And this is what the true grace of God is. So the grace of God, yes, it does cover our sin, but also empowers us to live righteously and to live holy. And again, in light of false grace says, hey, you can sin, you can get away with it because God will forgive you later. That's a false grace message. That's not a biblical grace message. It said the true grace of God, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This is what waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is what Jesus came to do on the cross, was free us from everything that was destroying us. He loves us so much that he doesn't want us to live in sin anymore. So he gave us the power of the Holy Spirit to live free from sin. And that is the gospel. That's gospel 101. So go to verses 8 through 11 here. So again, Peter is telling us to keep our love for God and for one another warm, especially in trials. Again, we want to turn inward. We want to numb the pain. And Peter's encouraging us here to be gracious, to show hospitality and to use our gifts to build one another up in the trials, not to build ourselves up in the trials, right? This is where a lot of people get caught, right? If we run to people first for comfort, we wind up using people, right? If we run to God first, we wind up receiving abundance from God, and when we actually meet with people and pour into people, we have abundance to share with them. We're not using them because we're wanting to give towards them, not take from them, right? And so Jesus is saying, hey, use your gifts to build one another up. Don't use them for your own advancement. Use them for the sake of comforting and restoring one another. But just keep in mind that you have to receive from God first. Otherwise, you're going to use people and you're going to draw people into your pain rather than God. People can't heal you. People numb the pain. God can actually heal the pain. And he wants to heal you such that you overflow and you're able to minister to other people who are also going through a hard time. And so you go to verse 12 here. And Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happened to you. So he's referencing verse 2 or verse 1 and 2 here, where he says, hey, arm yourselves and be ready to suffer. He's saying, because if you do, you're not going to be surprised at the trial when it comes, right? You're not going to be surprised. It's not going to jar your faith. It's not going to ruin your life when the trial comes because you've been anticipating it. You've been expecting it. And you've been building yourself up for it. And the test that Peter is talking about particularly is saying no to sin and saying yes to Jesus. It's saying no to the flesh. It's saying yes to the will of God. And I just want to give a quick encouragement here that we all stumble in many ways, right? James says that we all stumble in many ways. And so Peter isn't talking about the attainment of being perfect in the trial, right? That's nice. That's ideal. He's saying, hey, when you stumble, just clean yourself off, get back up, receive the grace of God, and keep moving forward. Don't play the religious timeout game. The religious timeout game is actually not honoring to God. It actually denies what the gospel has done for us. And, he's saying that the test has come to test what's in your heart, right? And so two people can be caught in the exact same sin. One wants to get out and one wants to keep doing it, right? And he's saying this is the difference between the rebellious and between the immature. And God relates to those two people in totally different ways, right? And so, like I said, it's going to be a short message. We've got to do a time of commissioning here after this. So I'm going to have the band come up again. And we're going to finish up here and we're going to pray and worship a little bit more and do a time of commissioning, all right? So go to verses 13 and 14. He says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That just sounds awesome. I want the Spirit of glory. I want the Spirit of God resting upon me. And he's saying, hey, the Spirit, it's evident that the Spirit of God is with you when you're willing to endure difficulty for the name of Jesus. There's no other way, right? So no cross, no crown, right? No thorns, no victories, no struggle, no crown, But he's saying this is our greatest hope as Christians, right? And it says that Jesus is going to openly reward you for all of your obedience one day. He's going to openly reward you in front of the whole world for your obedience. And this is the day that we live for. This is the day of the vindication of the saints, when everybody who's ever insulted us, anybody who's ever, poke jabs at you because you're a Christian, they're going to have to look at the glory of Jesus in front of the entire world, congratulating you to their shame, right? And that's one of the greatest days that we live for. It's not that that can come and rest on the heart in kind of a weird way. But, we can think that when people do insult you for the name of Christ, hey, there's a day coming when Jesus is going to openly vindicate you for all of eternity and no one's going to be able to take your crown away, right? That glorious day is coming. That's the day that we live for. You can go to verse 15 here. So we're going to talk about, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. So we're going to talk about different kinds of suffering right now. All right, so there's a suffering that comes from our own sin, not just from living for the name of Jesus, right? That's not the kind of suffering Peter is encouraging us to live out. But there is a suffering that comes from our own sin, our own foolishness, right? And all sin stems from pride, right? And it's often our own pride that causes us to suffer. And Jesus wants to bless us. He wants to put his blessings into our hands. But if we have clenched hands toward Jesus, he can't put any blessings in them, right? So we have to let go of our pride in order to receive the blessing of Jesus. And the good news is that, you know, even if your sin has gotten you into a pit, he's still the kind of God who chases you down in the pit and restores you, right? This is still the kind of God who he is. So if anybody's in that boat today, just rest assured that Jesus is with you, that he loves you. He's pursuing you in that pit, and he has a solution to get you out of it, even if you caused it yourself. And so verse 17 here, he says, "It's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And Peter says that we're saved by obeying the gospel, not just hearing it, right? So obedience is the evidence of your salvation, right? And so if you remember, Jesus says in Matthew 7, he's like, "Many will come to me and say that they knew me, but I'll say, hey, I didn't know you. So, hey, we did many great works in your name." He'll say, "I didn't know you. I didn't actually know you. Like, you didn't come to me in secret. We didn't wrestle in secret. You didn't allow me into those places in secret. You didn't submit yourself. You didn't humble yourself in the secret place. Therefore, I don't actually know you. We didn't wrestle through that hard stuff in your heart, you know?" And so, go to verse 19 here. And he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good." I know that lots of us have been encountering various trials over the past couple of weeks. In particular, over the past week in particular, it seems like people have been going through a little bit more hardship than normal. And he's saying, hey, be ready to suffer for the will of God, right? If you have been called to do what God's called you to do, just know that there's a price to pay. Know that there's a physical price to pay. Know that there's an emotional price to pay. Know that there's a spiritual price to pay. It's absolutely worth it. You're not going to regret any of it. It's only going to result in more joy. But know that there is a price to pay if you are going to do the will of Jesus. In verse 19, he says, entrust your souls to a faithful creator while doing good. So what is God faithful to in the midst of our trials? He's faithful to work out his purposes in you. That's inward transformation. He actually cares more about that than all the other stuff. He's faithful to work out his purposes through you to transform others. And I remember, again, the first tattoo shop that I worked in, I got radically saved, and I was praying for my boss there every day for 3 years. It was consistently every day on the way into work, I was praying for him for 3 years. And he saw me walk through a lot of persecution from my coworkers and things like that. And I was upstairs drawing a tattoo one morning, and there was just some movie playing in the background. My boss walks up to me and he says, "Why are you watching this movie?" I was like, "Oh, it's just on. I'm just watching it while I draw the tattoo." He goes, "Why aren't you watching The Passion of the Christ?" And I was like, "Oh man, this is another jab. This is not going to be a fun conversation, you know." But he says to me, "Hey, no, actually, I saw The Passion of the Christ at Walgreens for $5, and a voice inside of me told me to buy it and to watch it with you." And I was like, "Oh wow, okay." So I got to. Later in the afternoon, he put on The Passion of the Christ, and I was sitting upstairs drawing a tattoo while I was watching The Passion with my boss and my coworker. And my boss asked me flat out, he says, "Hey," because Jesus was up on the cross, and he's like, "Man, if I was God, I would totally come down and smite all those sinners right now." I was like, "Yeah, I bet you would." But he asked me point blank, "Why doesn't he do that, Tim?" Not a believer. He asked me, "Why doesn't he do that?" And I was a little tongue-tied and caught up for words. I was caught off guard by it. And I said, "Well, that is God. God's up on the cross. And this is the only way that he could have a relationship with you." And he thought joyfully it was absolutely worth it to do it. And that's the gospel. He goes, "Oh, okay." You know, so we didn't talk much deeper than that, but as I was faithful to obey him in the workplace, he made a way for his spirit to come and move in my coworkers and in my boss as well. And the third thing that God is faithful to do in the trial is strengthen and establish you again. And that means on the other side of the trial, you're going to have deeper rest, deeper joy, and deeper hope moving forward in life. So now we're going to do time of commissioning, and John's going to lead us in that. John and Dick.
All right. So considering our whole church virtually is going to Sweden, we have one fun announcement when we do the training in the back regarding finances. But right now what I want to do is I want to do a commissioning. I want Dick to do it for us because we are all going, including myself. And so we're leaving Tuesday with my family. My four little kiddos hopefully will be over jet lagged by the time we see all your smiling faces that are jet lagged. So welcoming you at the castle. Just also a little announcement from myself, a little family update. We're doing well, but we are actually going. We've had our fair share of trials, as Tim was talking about, and 1 Peter was definitely a fitting message. And I'm just so honored to have Dick and Tim be on our teaching team. I couldn't be more thrilled. We are getting healthier as a church. And really what I love about it is that both of us are, we're a setup for one another. We're totally wired differently, but it says the apostles and the prophets lead the church. And so we're just learning, what does that look like? You know, and how do we become healthy? How do we become a healthy church that we see in the New Testament, as Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12? And so the other thing I want to say is that Nicole, as some of you know, she's been off and on. She's been sick and just going through an adrenal crash. And so she'll have good days and she'll have some really bad days where her body's out of whack. And so she's getting really good medical care, which is awesome. But she needs a lot more rest and whatnot. And so we had decided to get some more rest as a family. So we are going to, after Sweden, we're going to be headed to Portugal, where Antioch has a couple houses for U.S. pastors and international pastors, kind of like a safe house for people. Just to get prayer and they minister to you and in the vineyard, you know. So anyways, on our way back, then we'll make our way through Chicago and then through Dallas and Waco. And so we'll be gone for 40 days. In 6 weeks, I won't see you guys here at this church. And so, but you're with me. You guys are with me in my prayers and in my thoughts. I love you much. And we're going to be praying for you guys and everything. But we're going to come back hopefully with the torch ready to go, man, because you know what? Early fall, we'll get back and focus on the city, but late fall, y'all know what happens, you know, as we start talking about somewhere else that we're going. And so I need some time to really pray and to think about what God's saying. And so I've already thought of some different things, but I really want it to be the Lord. So, hey, look, you're challenging me. If 100 people respond, what does that mean, you know, for the future? So anyways, only the best is yet to come, and I believe that. So on your, is this, the t-shirt's a surprise? Can I say what's on the front of it or no? I don't even know. Can I say it or no? Just tell me. They're passing notes to me. They're saying, don't say this, say this. I felt like I was in elementary school here at the front because they know me. I'll just start saying stuff. And they're like, no. Pull the plug. So it's fine. Okay. So on the t-shirt, if you're going to Sweden, is it? It says Ephesians 3:20. So if you guys know, if it doesn't say Ephesians 3:20, but it says above and beyond we could ever ask or dream on the t-shirt. It's got a tree. Ricky made it. Okay. So it's awesome. It's going to look real hipster. It's going to look nice. But anyways, it'll have the appropriate passage. Focus on the passage, not the tree. But the tree is symbolic in that we're growing and deep and wide. So, it's a cypress tree. Okay. Isaiah 55:13, that's all. So why don't you just put that on there then? Anyways, okay. We'll talk about it later. But anyways, the reason is we're going to put those shirts on believing now that God is going to do above and beyond we could ever ask or dream. That verse is very significant because before we started the church, when I was asked to start this thing, I was off of 436 at the Chili's near the airport meeting with Jimmy Seibert, and he just said, hey, look, you're the guy for this. We're going to believe. We're going to trust you, and here's some passages And one of them being sort of the tree. I mean, deep and wide. You're going to have a deep and wide ministry. As you go wide, you're going to go deep. Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. And then also Ephesians 3:20, God's going to do above and beyond we could ever ask or dream. So we'll have high vision, but God's going to take it even higher. He's going to do a lot more we could ever even ask for. And so if you're believing that there are people saved, healed, set free, all those things, he's going to do more. Not that we put a number on it. That's not even what it means. It's just we're going to come back saying, man, he just blew us away with what he did. So let's believe for that. And then in this season, I'll need in this more than ever, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let it. Your heart can be troubled, but don't let it get to the point of troubling because I've overcome the world, right? Jesus is saying that to us. And so he has overcome before we step on the airplane, before we start our new life in Jesus or wherever you're at in the journey. So we're going to have Dick go ahead and just bless us and send us out with power and authority to do all that God's called us to do. And then we'll do the training afterwards, right? Sound good?
Good.
Awesome.
Good. We still want to have...
So the reason why I say... Sorry. Sorry. No. Okay, listen. Okay. I love you. I love this guy. It's like dad. Okay. All right, so... gray hair or bald head? That's what I've been asking for. He's right here. Okay. So, anyways, what I need you guys to do is, because 40 days are very significant. I did not plan that. I just looked. We're going to be home for 10 days from when we fly in from Europe into New York and fly down to Chicago, down to Orlando. And you should see my itinerary. I was like, oh, my goodness, how do I keep track of all this stuff? But we were going to come back for 10 days, and we just really felt like the Lord wanted to redeem because we had to miss Nicole's sister's wedding because when she got sick, she couldn't go and travel. So God's redeeming. I'm believing for full restitution from the enemy. He has to pay, and I'm waiting for payday. Okay. So, but we just really felt like we were supposed to go to Chicago during that time to, you know, make up for what we lost in May. And then it just made sense for us not come home for 3 days and just go to Waco for our U.S. conference for all the U.S. pastors and in our movement. So pray for that. When I was counting the days, I was like, what did you 40 days. That's pretty significant in the Bible. Okay, so I was thinking, what are you saying? What are you doing? I don't know. That's where you guys come into play, just believing and praying and warring with us so that we come back with health and ready to go for the next season. Here's the deal. We've always wanted a model. We are not machines. We're humans. And so in reality, we're the same people. The gift's not going to be taken, but it's going to be sharpened in the rest. Okay? That's how it works. And so when we're a family, and so It says in the scriptures, I love this passage, and Corinthians is my favorite book. Y'all know that, I think, by now. But 1 Corinthians 12, one of the things it says was that when one suffers, all suffer. But when one is honored, all rejoice in honor. So that's what we're believing here. This is the family. This is where the family comes in. This is where we're believing for 40 days. We're saying that, hey, there's been some suffering, so we all kind of are in that and, you know, are part of that in some way, form, or fashion in the mystery of the gospel and how it works. But, man, when it's payback time and game time, we're all built up and honored, okay? So let's believe that. Now it's your turn.
Amen. So if you all, whoever's going to Sweden, would you raise your hands right now? Keep them up. All right, so... the rest of us, and for each other, I guess, we want you to be praying for them as we finish. So just note who has had their hands up, and we're going to go to and be praying for them after I finish. We're on a journey through life. When you go to Sweden, it's another step of journey, another step of faith. You've responded to a call. Who will serve me, says God, and you said, I will go. So in honor of that, I don't want you to think that if you don't reach somebody in Sweden, there's been no success. If you just planted a seed, that's success. If you have been enriched and strengthened because of your going, and God is confirming your walk with the Lord, who knows what he has for you. So one half of the Going to Sweden is you. As you sit here, you are going to be changed. Expect God to change you. If you don't touch a person in Sweden and you're changed, God may use you to be the next, whoever knows, the next Billy Graham or whatever, and you're going to change people for the rest of your life because of Going to Sweden. So that's the first part, is your heart and your willingness to be changed and to be subject to him. It's not some goal at the end of a journey. It's the journey itself and the way you're willing to be used by God in Sweden and then back here in Orlando. I also do pray, though, for the folks in Sweden, that there'll be lives changed and that there'll be seeds planted in that country that is going off into the wilderness, that there will be some seeds in there and some oases in the desert where people who are in a dry and weary land will see that there is water, that water that lasts, like the woman at the well. It's a water that's for eternity. And that these dry and weary people that are going through life, you know, driving their Volvos or whatever they're doing, you know, that's what they do in Sweden, right? That there's more to life than a new Volvo, right? Okay. Well, let me pray for you all, and then you can pray for each other as you saw with the hands up, and pray for each other that are going. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that the giant is great. There are big giants out there. I think of Moses talking to Joshua. And say, Joshua, I know there are big giants out there in the land of Sweden. No, I mean in Palestine, but in the land of Sweden, there are a lot of giants. There are people that are enemies of God. There are people that are just ignorant of God. And Lord, we pray for those hearts that you'll take down the barriers. Sometimes, Lord, we know that the one that fights the most, the one that rails against Christianity the most, is the one that can be the greatest champion for Christ. So we, Lord, let us not be discouraged by somebody who opposes us, but let us consider it an honor to endure the trial and endure the insults, or endure even just ignorance, the ignoring of us, the ones that just say, I don't want anything to do with you. Lord, those are the ones, those hardest of hearts. Lord, we ask that you soften. We ask that you convict them, that there be hearts right now in Sweden that are saying, this week sucks. This week is terrible. I can't stand my life the way it is. There's got to be more. And Lord, so next Thursday, Friday, when we start in Sweden, when we arrive there, there's somebody who's saying, there's got to be more in life. There's got to be more. This is just such an emptiness. Lord, let us bring those ones to us, Lord. And Lord, let us look for them. Let's be brave and courageous, like Joshua going before a world full of enemies and giants. They're all to be in your submission. Some will be on their knees before you saying, Lord, we knew you not. Others, because if you're going to Sweden, will say, Lord, I knew you not, but I came to know you because of this one from Antioch Church in Orlando that came, and he planted a seed in me, or he planted a seed in a friend of mine who talked to me, and I became saved. We don't know where this is going to go, Lord, but we know you know. So we commit this time to you, Lord. We commit the trip to you. Pray for safety. Pray for open doors. Pray for you to knock down every barrier, that there will be comfort in sleep, even if it's on a hard mattress. It doesn't matter the conditions we're in, Lord, if the conditions are in you. So we thank you, Lord, that this is a time of your blessing, a time of your presence. And we walk with you. We want to walk with you. We want to see you do a mighty work in Sweden. To you, Lord, we give it to the glory. Now, if you would just take the time now, Lord, and each of you in the room, Lord, to pray for each other and to encourage one another, both for personal growth and for those opportunities that God's going to lay before you, maybe in the airport, maybe in Sweden, maybe coming back. I don't know where the opportunity will be, but I pray for that opportunity to be jumped on and to be just plunged into. And I give that time to you, Lord, and I pray for it. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if you just pray for each other, and we'll go to time of worship.